Genesis 37 in your Bibles. We're going to verse 23, and from verse 23, we're going to read down to verse 28. I ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin on verse 23. I ask you to join me on every other verse, and we'll go all the way down to verse 28 just like that. Genesis 37 is where I'm at, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Together in verse 28. Ready? Then there passed by many nights merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now just think about that story. For many of it's a familiar story. But just think of some of the aspects of it. They throw him in the pit. That's verse 24. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. You just took your brother and threw him in the pit. Now you're sitting down having lunch. You've got to think, that's pretty cold, really. And then they make this comment, well, what good is if we kill him? Let's at least make some money off of him. You think that's pretty cold, how they're referring to their brother there. And so we're going to look at this from that account, and we'll back up and zoom out a little bit, and we're going to look at this idea about the pit of broken relationships. Let's pray, get into the message. Father, I do pray that you would help us. We, as we've said many times, Lord, we come together on a Sunday morning to hear from you. We're thankful for veterans and recognizing them. We try, Lord, to do some different things on a Sunday morning, especially with thinking about our special needs ministry, our kids ministry, and some other things like that. But Lord, all of it is designed to draw our hearts closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in doing that this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you some foundational thoughts as we start introducing the message to you. Three things I want to share with you. This is just introduction. We'll get to the main message here in a moment. First thing I want you to understand is this. In the Christian life, my Christian life, your Christian life, in the Christian life, you're going to make many decisions. I think about my own Christian life. Last Sunday I was back in my home church in West Virginia. The week previous to that I had spent there in Morgantown and walked over where, when I was a kid 35 years ago, when I was a teenager 35 years ago, this hill, I think it's called Chaplain Hill. That's all it was. It was a hill, a bunch of trees, probably went deer hunting up there. And now it's flat on the top. There's Target, there's Giant Eagle, there's Sam's Club, there's Walmart, there's like several car dealerships. There's a minor league baseball team stadium. It's like, wow. And I went up there, and I've been up there several different times. I'm walking to the very edge with a big guardrail. I'm sitting on the guardrail and really, I'm looking down a cliff. I'm sitting on the edge, looking down a cliff and thinking, I hope I don't fall here. This would not be good. And as I'm looking out, I'm seeing the river and hearing the train and looking down the Maysville down the road down there, and there's Star City and there's Morgantown. And just thinking about life and what's happened over my last 20, 35 years and how the Lord has dealt with some things and decisions I've made. So in our Christian life, there's many decisions. As you grow as a believer, you'll make a decision here, you'll make a decision there. In different ways, for example, some decisions about dress, how I present myself as a believer. And I had to make some decisions about how I'm going to do that. If I'm a born-again believer, I need to look like a born-again believer. I want people to know who I am. I'm not trying to be a secret agent. I'm not trying to pretend something. I don't want to look like the world. I want to look like Jesus. Now, I got a long ways to go, I understand that, but I'm not trying to identify with the world. So I had to make some changes about the way I dressed, presented myself. I had to make some decisions about my music. Why would I want to listen to music that is identifying and exalting sin or the sinful lifestyle? I don't want the music of the bar and the nightclub and the Okay? And the disco, that kind of dates me. I don't want that music to be my music because that's the world's music. I want music that lifts up Christ and praises His name. So I had to make some decisions about music. And for some people, and some of these decisions are easy for some and harder for others, depending on the decision. Some people have a hard time with music. They're caught up into it, whether it's whatever you want to call it, rap, rock, heavy metal, whatever you want to call it, and they know it's vulgar, they know it's filthy, but it's like an addiction to them, but you have to make some decisions. I make decisions about integrity and honesty. What kind of person I want to be? Do I want to be a person who lies and schemes to get to the top? Or do I want to be an honest person with integrity, even if it means I don't get the job? Even if it means I lose my job? What if I'm honest and lose a friend? Well, I'd rather be honest and lose a friend. I had to make some decisions about that. And those are hard decisions as you go through life. But can I tell you what? The hardest decision I ever had to make was to love people. Because it's a lot easier to deal with what I'm doing. Okay, here's how I'm gonna change this in my life. I'm gonna do this different. That's a whole lot easier than dealing with someone who's hurt you. You know, the Lord doesn't give us an out on this. He doesn't say, okay, love those who love you. Well, duh, who wouldn't? He says, no, love your enemies. Love those who spitefully use you. Love those who purposely hurt you. Let me tell you, in your life, especially as a believer now, in your life, that's going to be the hardest decision I think you'll ever make, is to love people. And God has called all of us to do that. That's a command to all believers. So that's the first foundational thought. Here's a second foundational thought. We are created as social beings. We can't simply say, well, I'll tell you, here's my answer, Pastor White. I'm just going to isolate myself. I've been hurt, and I refuse now to engage. I will isolate myself. You can't live that way. God has created you as a social being. You have to interact with people. That's how He's created us. What's interesting is this. It is said that some of the most violent offenders, some of the most violent people in prison, the thing that scares them the most is solitary confinement. Because we are created to interact with people. And not to have anyone to interact with, it works on you, and you have to do that. Life is made up of relationships in all the different areas of life. Family, work, church, whatever social group you're a part of. So that's foundational thought number two. So number one, our hardest decision is to love people. Number two, life is made up of these relationships. That's just the way life is. Number three, here's the third one. Third foundational thought. Broken relationships can cause many emotional pits in life. Now watch this. Bitterness that comes from that broken relationship will poison the soul. How you respond in that pit, that broken relationship. Now watch this again. Not only will impact that relationship. Let me just stop there for a moment. Often the thing that hurts a relationship is not an action. It's the response to that action. Most of the time, when you look at a relationship that's blown up, that's destroyed, that has all of this bitterness in it, and they say, well, this is what happened, and they'll tell you, and when you're like, what was the big deal about that? Well, after that, here's what they said, or here's how we responded, or here's what came of it. It's all the consequences. Basically what we're saying is this, the bitterness that comes from that begins to poison the soul. And that's where the pit is. That's where the problem is. Not only does it affect that relationship, but because it's in your soul, it begins to affect all your other relationships. Often, when I'm talking to people about a problem relationship, a lot of times, if we rewind the tape, it's not even that relationship that's really the problem. It's previous relationships that you never dealt with right. It created a bitterness in your heart, a bitterness in your soul, and it has creeped over and poisoned all these other relationships. Now that's a problem. And we have to understand that. And so that's a third foundational thought. Hardest decision is to love people. Life is made up of relationships. And so therefore we got to deal with this. and this bitterness because of broken relationships begin poisoning ourselves and all these other relationships. Now let's back up a little bit as we're talking about Joseph, and let's look at the bigger picture. I want you to notice some of the broken relationships that Joseph endured. We saw the first one, that was a pretty evident one. Here you had brothers who were jealous of him, and they turned against him. Could you put yourself in Joseph's shoes there? You're in the bottom of the pit, and you're looking up, and you're listening, and you're like, hey, you're eating lunch? I'm down here, and you're eating lunch? What's going on? And then maybe he overheard what they said.
Hey, why don't we sell him as a slave?
What? Sell me as a slave? Don't do that! Hey, you're my brothers! They said, hey, what's good killing you? Let's get some money out of you at least. Could you imagine what was going on in Joseph's mind? His brothers were jealous and turned against him. And as the narrative tells us, they sell him as to the Midianites who take him to Egypt and sell him as a slave. Now let me just give you, just stop for a moment, because we'll mention this several times and I just want to say it one time. Okay, slavery in the Old Testament is not the same as slavery in pre-Civil War America. Okay, sometimes we think of slavery only in the American part of pre-Civil War. That's not slavery in the Old Testament. It's slightly different. Still slavery, but it was different. It was more of a slavery slash work relationship. And most of you had jobs, you feel that way anyways. You feel like you're a slave at work. So it was a slavery slash work relationship. It's more of an indentured servant, probably more in our thinking. But anyways, so they sell him as a slave in Egypt. He rises up the ranks, does really well at this job that he's a part of, but then his boss is told a lie about Joseph, and the boss doesn't even check it out, it seems. It doesn't even verify it, because it's not true, so he definitely didn't verify it. And then he has Joseph arrested, thrown in prison. Could you imagine how he felt? I've worked for you, I've slaved for you, I have sacrificed for you, and this is a thanks I get. You throw me in prison, you don't even find out if it's true or not. Another broken relationship. And then while he's in prison, these other prisoners come and they're talking to him and he's telling them their dreams and things and helping them out, encouraging them. And this one that he tells, he helps out and encourages, this one guy says, and I'm kind of paraphrasing the story for the sake of time, this one guy says, hey, bro, you can count on me. When I get out of here, I won't forget you. You ever hear someone tell you that? You can count on me. I got your back. I'll never forget what you did for me. Guy gets out. Not one mention. Totally, basically, forgets about Joseph. For 2 years. Joseph could have said, that's it, I'm tired of helping people. I help them and they make all these promises and look, nothing comes of it. Can't help anyone, can't trust anyone. Why even try? My brothers turned against me, my boss turned against me, my friends turned against me. Now, in these pits that Joseph faced, now we're pivoting, getting ready for the main application, 3 points here. But this whole message pivots really on what I'm about to say next. In these pits that Joseph faced, only God could change his circumstances. And sometimes that's the case in our life. It was the case in each of these. There is nothing Joseph could do about his brothers. His brothers threw him in the pit. His brothers sold him as a slave. Joseph was powerless. His boss believed a lie, had Joseph thrown in prison. Joseph was powerless. His fellow prisoners made promises and then they failed to keep them and neglected Joseph. Nothing Joseph could do about it. In these pits that Joseph faced, only God could change his circumstances. But watch this. But only Joseph could guard his spirit. I want you to think about that. There is nothing Joseph could do to change his circumstances. That was completely in God's hands. If God is going to do anything about Joseph's circumstances, God is going to have to do it. There's nothing Joseph couldn't earn it or work it or figure it out. There's nothing Joseph could do to change what's going on in his life. But Joseph did have a responsibility here. And it was his responsibility alone. God wasn't going to do it. No one else could do it. And that was to guard what was going on in his heart dealing with these broken relationships. Let me just give you a verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, that says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, For out of it are the issues of life. That word keep is not like a box that you put it in and you lock it. It means more than this. It means stand guard. It means protect. It means watch what comes in and goes out. And make sure what goes in is what should go in, because what goes in eventually is going to come out. He says to Joseph and to us, he says, you have a heart, you have a spirit, and if you don't be careful, you let these broken relationships come in, and they will create bitterness and problems in your life that's going to poison everything else in your life. And that's the danger about the pit of the broken relationship. And so there's nothing Joseph could do about the circumstance, but there's everything Joseph can do about guarding his heart, guarding his spirit. So then the question becomes this morning, which becomes the message, how can we guard our spirit against the poison of bitterness? Because that's the problem in broken relationships. You can't make everyone like you. You can't make everyone do right by you. You can't make all your family to be good and healthy family. Sometimes you're going to have dysfunctional family members who are hateful, who are liars, who are schemers, who are stabbing you in the back. Sometimes that happens. You can't change them, but you can guard your heart. Sometimes at work, you have people at work who are unhealthy to be around. You can't trust them. They'll lie about you. They'll steal from you. Okay, you can't change them, but you can guard your heart. Sometimes you have friends, even, hate to say this, fellow believers. Brother Howes used to say this, kind of a statement I've kind of held on to. He said, talking about his members of his church, he said, I love them all, but I don't trust them all. That's a sad statement, but it's a true statement. You can love everyone, but you can't always trust everyone. And if you're not careful, you become a bitter, hateful person. So how do we then guard ourselves and protect ourselves against this poison of bitterness? There's three things I want to share with you from Joseph's life. Hopefully it'll be a help for us. Here's number one. These are what we're guarding against. Number one is this. Guard against an unforgiving spirit. Because that is the natural thing. You're in Genesis, I trust. You're in Genesis 37. Go to the right to Genesis 41. The verses that are nearby we'll turn to. Some others we'll put on the wall behind me. Genesis 41, look with me in verse number 50. I want you to notice Joseph's response here. How did Joseph respond to these? This is after all of these pits of broken relationships happened in his life. This is after his brothers, after his boss, after his so-called friends. Look at verse 50. Genesis 41, verse number 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Ashshenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Now look at verse 51. Here's the first son. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. That was a testimony. His son was a testimony. He said, I have forgotten. I put that away. I'm not holding on to it. I'm not every day thinking about it. I'm not laying awake at night and just sitting there clenching my teeth and thinking, oh man, if I ever found those guys again, oh. He's the governor. He's the number two man in the kingdom of Egypt. He could have said to Potiphar, that was his boss who did him wrong. He could have said to Potiphar, hey, Potty, how you doing? Remember me? Yeah. No, don't let go. Hey, guards, I got a place for you. You know that place you sent me? Yeah, you're going to visit there for a while too. I remember you. Now, he wasn't that way. He wasn't vengeful and hateful and bitter. He had a forgiving spirit. He was guarding against this unforgiving spirit. Now, of all the things, this is a difficult thing. I understand. If I preach on tithing, that may irritate you, but it's not a difficult thing. It's just a decision to make. If I preach on soul winning, it may, like that, but it's not a difficult thing. It's just a decision to make. This is a decision, but it's, I'm going to admit, is a difficult thing. You see, I'm going to say two things about forgiveness I want you to get. Here's the first thing. I choose to give forgiveness even when they don't ask for it. Well, they've never admitted they're wrong. They may not. They've never come to me. They've never groveled. They've never crawled on their hands and feet over broken glass begging me to forgive them. Okay, they may never do that. So what are you going to do? Be bitter the rest of your life about it? You're going to walk around drinking the poison hoping the other guy dies? That's what you're going to do. Or you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to choose to forgive them even if they have no idea what they did or they don't care what they did or even if they keep trying to do it. Because I'm not going to let it poison my soul. I'm not going to be bitter because it's destroying me. I choose to forgive, to give forgiveness even when they don't ask for it. You know why? Let me tell you why. Two things. Number one, I forgive them for Jesus' sake. Let me give you a verse here. It's a famous verse, convicting verse. And a wet verse. Some verses a little bit wetter than others. Here's a verse here in Ephesians 4. It says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I forgive them for Jesus' sake. Just a couple comments about this. My favorite comment about this is that verse. Let me give it to you. No one has ever done to you as much bad as what you did to Jesus. Every day of your life, you sin against Him. And He's gracious and merciful to you. Well, you don't know what they did. Okay, I don't know what someone did to you, and I don't know all you did to Jesus, but I'm telling you this, you've done more against Jesus than that person did against you. We forgive them for Jesus' sake. When you think about the gospel, let me give you the gospel in a nutshell. Here's the gospel. Jesus tells this story. He says, one servant came up and owed 10,000 talents. Now, it's hard to transfer money from one time period to another, so we'll just say, the best way to say it is, it was worth, every talent is worth a year's wage. This guy would take them 10,000 years to pay off the debt. You don't have 10,000 years to pay off the debt. That's your debt you owe Jesus. It is a debt you can never pay. I don't care how many times you go to church, how many times you get baptized, how many times you turn over a new leaf, how good you are. There's not enough time in existence for you to do enough good things, because the whole time you're doing good things, you're still doing bad things. And all the good things you're doing still, there's pride, there's still the taint of sin even in the good things. Our Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. You can never pay the debt of sin you owe to Jesus. That's why people say, well, I talk to people, give them the gospel, ask them about being saved. Well, you know, I go to church, I do good, but that's not enough. You can't do enough good things. You're too much in debt. That's why Jesus came and died for you. He paid the debt. And in this story, this man forgave this guy who owed 10,000 talents. That's the forgiveness that God gives. You owe so much, and God shows you mercy and grace and forgives your sins as you cry out for mercy to Him. But that same guy had a guy who owed him 100 pence. A pence would be a day's wage. Now, you can work 100 days. That debt could have been paid. And again, I'm paraphrasing and shortening the story, but here's really what the Lord is bringing out. You owed more to God than you could ever make right. Others have done you wrong, but never as much as what you've done against Jesus. So why are you harboring that bitterness? They did this, and they said this, and they were wrong, and they cheated, and they stole, and they hurt me. Yeah, but think of what you did to the Lord, and He forgave you. Why can't you take some of that forgiveness that the Lord has given you and apply it to them? That's how we do it. We forgive them for Christ's sake. So I forgive them for Jesus' sake. Watch this. Here's the second reason I choose to forgive them. I forgive them for my own sake. What do you mean by that? Well, we've hit around it. Let me give you the verse now. Hebrews 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I don't want the root of bitterness in my heart. I've had it before. I know what it's like. I don't want it again. I don't want that bitterness. I don't want that hateful. I don't want to be thinking all the time and it gnawing at you. It destroys you. So the first thing, I choose to ask for forgiveness, even if they won't give it or don't ask for it. So I choose to give forgiveness when they don't ask for it. Now watch this. Okay, I want to go slow because I think I'm going to lose you if I don't back up just for a second. Okay, so here's the thing I'm saying here. I'm saying this, that my tablet is, as you see, is acting goofy for some strange reason. All right. See what you can do. So number one, as I choose to ask to give forgiveness, thank you, sir, I choose to give forgiveness even when they don't ask for it. Now watch this. Okay, so I give it even if they don't ask for it. Now ready, here's the flip side. I ask for it even if they won't give in or give it to me. Well, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness because they will never give it to me. They're so hard-hearted, but I'm still going to ask. I'm still going to confess what I've done wrong. Even if they don't want to hear it, even if they won't talk to me, I'm going to find some way to try to convey it to them. Now, I want you to understand this. Because when we talk about bitterness, I can forgive someone, whether even if they don't ask for it, I can forgive them. I can make that choice. But sometimes it's not them done me wrong. Sometimes I've done them wrong. And I want to make things right. But they don't want to hear it. So what do I do? Well, I don't want to keep harboring it. So I'm going to make sure I'm clear of all the things I can do. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to admit to it. I'm going to do the best I can do in this. Now, why is that? Matthew 5 says this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, I got to go quickly, because we're just still in the first point. Let me just say this. If you got something, if you've done someone wrong, you just can't go on in life and just say, well, they'll just have to get over it. They're big boys. The Lord says, if I've done someone wrong, I need to go make it right. Because I can't be right with the Lord and wrong with Him. The Lord is serious about this. And then it says this, Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When I go to someone, I need to express regret, not excuses. Let me tell you one of the things that hurts our relationships. When I've done someone wrong and I say something like this, you know, I'm sorry for what I said. Now watch. But you shouldn't have. See what I'm doing? I'm projecting it back on them. I'm wrong, but you're wrong too. Okay, I'm so guilty, but not as guilty as you. And then we wonder, well, I tried to apologize, and they wouldn't hear it. You didn't try to apologize. You tried to get out of it by putting part of the blame on them. Let me tell you how you apologize. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, you may have been wrong 1%, and they may have been wrong 99%. You can't do anything but the 99. You can do something about your 1. But usually it's not like that. It's usually you're a lot more guilty than what you think, believe it or not. So a soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Now, number two, I got to move on. We'll be here all morning, and you'll be mad at me. Number one is this, guard against an unforgiving spirit. Number two is guard against a vengeful spirit. This is similar but different. Sometimes we forgive, but we're still looking a way to get even. Genesis 50 again. And look with me. We're in 41. Now I'll go to Genesis 50. Look with me in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. And it will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. He's going to get his payback time. That's what they're thinking. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brother and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now watch. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. But notice what he says in verse 19. Am I in the place of God? Now if I were to ask you to finish this statement, I wonder what you'd say. I don't get mad, I get even. Yep, that's what we say, isn't it? Joseph said, am I in the place of God? What does he mean by that? Here's what Romans 12 tells us. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible says, vengeance is the Lord's. That's what Joseph was saying. Am I in the place of God? Am I the one who's supposed to make vengeance in this? Am I the one who's supposed to get you back? No, that's not my place. That's God's place. So why do we let the Lord take care of it? Because he doesn't always do it in our time period. He doesn't always do it like we want. We want blood. We want pain. We want suffering. We want them to hurt. Lord, send lightning. Burn them to a crisp. They hurt me. Hurt them. That's our attitude. But that's always what the Lord does. And we say, the Lord doesn't seem to be doing it the way I want, but the Lord always does what's right. So why is it we let the Lord take care of it? Well, I'll tell you why. Quickly. Number one, God has a better view, really, what happened. Can I just say this? I know I'm saying a lot. I'm giving you a lot to think about. Let me just give you something else here. When you have this pit of a broken relationship, when you have this issue with someone, now I'm going to go on a limb here and I'm going to tell you, you probably don't see it exactly right. All you see is what they did. You really don't see what you did. And when they tell you what you did, you're like, oh, that's nothing. But what you did, we always amplify what they did, maximize what they did, and always minimize what we did. The Lord knows, has a better view. He knows exactly what you did and they did. He knows the right way to take care of it. He's a much better judge. His knowledge is better. His judgment is better. He has a better view. Here's the second thing. God has a better motive. Maybe you've heard of this verse, 2 Peter 3:9. God, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Now, we'll just say it's a family member. Maybe it's a different situation, but let's say it's a family member. Why isn't the Lord taking your family member and just smacking them aside the head? Why doesn't God just kill that guy? Why does God let him keep on living? You know why? Because God wants to save him. But he's a scoundrel. Kind of like you were before you got saved. He's a heathen. He doesn't believe in God. Yeah, kind of like, again, like you were. God is merciful. We're not. We want justice and we want it now. Well, no, we don't. We want revenge and we want it now. Justice is whatever. We want revenge. God wants to save them. So God not only has a better view, God has a better motive. That's why we let the Lord take care of it. And thirdly, and hopefully this doesn't come out wrong, but let me just say God has better resources. God knows how. If God is going to bring the judgment, He's a lot better at it than you are. He knows, and I say this, I'm not trying to be mean when I say it, this is just the reality. God knows how to really get them. I don't. God knows to get them where it really hurts at. And God can do it from the inside. That's why we turn it over to the Lord. I don't have to get even with people. All you have to do is back up and say, Lord, if I'm wrong, help me know where I'm wrong, help me make things right. I'll ask for forgiveness, I'll confess whatever I did wrong. But Lord, they're in your hands. You need to take care of it. I'm not going to make them right. You need to take care of it. We turn it over to the Lord. So we guard against an unforgiving spirit. We guard against a vengeful spirit. See, the bitterness will drive you to that vengeance. But that vengeance will not take away the bitterness. It just leaves you even more bitter. Go ahead. Take a matter. Go ahead. I'm going to bring down a club on them. Yeah, you do that. You're not going to feel any better. You're just going to feel the worse. So guard against an unforgiving spirit. Guard against a vengeful spirit. And then here is really, I tried to hurry to get to this point. I wanted to make sure we had time for it. And here's the third thing. The first two may not apply. Well, Pastor White, I'm a pretty mature Christian. I'm pretty forgiving. I'm not really looking for vengeance. Great message. Doesn't apply to me. Well, probably does more than you think, because that kind of pride usually means there's other things going on in your life. But number three, third point, I guarantee applies to all of us. We all deal with this aspect of it. Most of us know to forgive. We've been saved for a while. Most of us know vengeance is the Lord. But here's where we really struggle as believers. And that is this, number three, guard against a closed spirit. Genesis 39, if you will. We're still in the book of Genesis. Just go back to chapter 39. And notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him thither. Now we're going back in the story, looking at it. But notice what it says here in verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with him, and he prospered him. He did well. Okay, that's right after his brothers did him wrong. Look at verse 20, still chapter 39. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Now watch, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And if you continue to read, he did well there. So his brothers did him wrong, but God was still with them. Joseph was still open to the Lord, still doing right, still trying to help. His boss does him wrong, still an open spirit about this. Look at chapter 41, verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. This is after now his fellow prisoners did him wrong. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And have heard say that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, what's interesting is this, as you read that, is that here's Joseph is still known by having this integrity. He hasn't gotten mad. He hasn't gotten bitter. He still has this good reputation. Now go one more place with me. Chapter 45. Chapter 45. Look at verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph. This is when he reveals himself to his brothers. Later on in the story, they sold him as slaves. They show up. He's now the number two man in the kingdom. Obviously, you can imagine, great plot twist for a movie. Wow, didn't see this coming. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. He's still thinking about the Lord, still serving the Lord, still focused on the Lord. So what I mean about guard against a closed spirit? Now watch this. The most prevalent form of bitterness in believers is this closed spirit. We no longer allow the Lord to use us in the lives of others. We still go to church. We still do all the outward things. We look okay. But you know you're really not open to helping people. Been there, done that, got hurt, ain't doing again. That's our attitude. We don't say it, but that's our attitude. Hey, can you do this? No, not really. Can you help here? Nah. Hey, I heard you used to do this. Can you? No. Nope. Closed spirit. You've been hurt, maybe multiple times. You've been cheated, abused, lied to, and you have built up walls to protect you. Ain't happening again. Big walls, guard towers, machine guns, don't get near me, you ain't hurt me again. Now we don't say that, but that's our attitude. We have this closed spirit. We've been hurt. We've been misused, neglected, overlooked, whatever has created this bitterness. But here's what you need to understand. You built walls to protect you to keep everyone else out. But if everyone else is out, there's no one in that you can help. And that's really about serving the Lord. How can you serve the Lord if there's no one you can invest into? No one to encourage, no one to love. The same wall that is protecting you is imprisoning you. If the people can't get in, then you cannot love and you cannot serve them. And that's how you love and serve Jesus, by serving those who you have outside of your walls. Not me, just me and Jesus. Can I tell you? Jesus ain't in there either. He's out where the people are. That's always where Jesus is. Now, let me tell you, I've been here I know other people who are here. Okay? I've been that person. Wall. Hey, how you doing? Good. Yeah, it's good to see you. Okay. Ain't hurting me. Nope, it's like a force field. You only let enough in that you can control. Because I'm not going to get hurt again. Let me tell you, that is a bitter way of living. And you're never going to serve the Lord that way. Well, Pastor White, I'm telling you right now what's going to happen. I'm going to tear down the walls like you said, and I know I'm going to be hurt again. Bingo, you are. And again and again. How many times was Jesus hurt? Lied about? Cruelly spoken about? What did he do? He just kept at it. See, that's the ministry. That's the Christian life. That's how we love people. We cannot build up walls and isolate ourselves and say, I will not be hurt again. Well, you could. But what you've done is you've created a prison around you. Not only are you not getting hurt, as you think, but you're not serving, you're not helping, you're not loving. You're losing what you could be doing for the Lord. Now I've got to move quickly to the conclusion just for the sake of time. As a pastor, you become privy to some of the things that people are dealing with. It just comes with the territory. You're not trying to find out, you're not prying, you're not eavesdropping, you just become privy to certain things for different reasons. And you find out also some of the nasty pits that they have been tossed into. Sometimes, and often, no guilt on their side necessarily, but these things have happened in life and they find themselves in these, just really a nasty pit at times. So I can tell you this morning, if in life, if you find yourself like Joseph thrown into a pit, you don't want to be in there, and you can't really find how to get yourselves out of it, okay, it's not your fault you're in it. It's not your fault you're in it. You did right. They did wrong. You're in the pit. It's not your fault. It's not your choice. You didn't say, hey, look, pit, jump in. I don't want to be in a pit. I don't want to have broken relationships, but you got thrown into it. And it's not in your control to get out. You're like Joseph in the bottom of the pit, and you're in his brother. You're here to see the brothers eating lunch and hearing what they're planning. There's nothing you can do. You're stuck. You're like, whatever, I just can't do anything about it. Now, in this pit, maybe, that you've been thrown into, maybe only God can change those circumstances. So what do? You pray. You may have to just snot and cry your way through that situation, but you pray. You ask the Lord for help. You pour out your soul to Him. You say, Lord, this isn't right. They're lying about me. They're maligning me. They're taking my words and twisting them and making them seem like I'm something else. And what they're saying is not even true. And it's all over social media. And it's and my whole family believes. And it's all a lie. And it hurts me. And I don't. It's not fair. Okay, that may be your situation. You turn to the Lord. Lord, I can't change any of it. There's nothing I can do about it. But I mean, watch this. But what you can do is guard your spirit. Don't be the bitter one. Don't be the guy in the family who won't talk to anyone, who isolates himself, who never wants to help, I've helped my brother or my sister or my aunt, my uncle, my mom, my dad, whatever, my child. I helped them out and it didn't turn out very well and I'm not going to help them again. You can't live that way. You can say this, I can't change the circumstance of this pit, but I can deal with what's going on right here. And Lord, please, Lord, I don't want to be unforgiving. Give me a forgiving spirit. And Lord, I don't want a vengeful spirit. I don't want to be looking, I don't want to go tit for tat and get them back. And I'm just looking for that time when I can turn the table. I don't want to be that way. That's not the way I want to live. Lord, I turn it over to you. You know better than this. And then you say, Lord, here's the one big thing. Don't let me close up and push everyone else away. Because then really, what is life about if everyone's isolated from me? That's no way to live. Will help me have an open spirit, even if it means I'm hurt again. Let me tell you, that is how we deal with the pit of broken relationships.